faithfulness in heaven itself, in the place of authority where nothing can touch it, God's faithfulness is established. In your life, in your life, God's faithfulness is established in your life forever. No, nobody can touch it. The enemy can't touch it. The kingdoms of this earth can't touch it. Nobody can touch God's faithfulness and God's everlasting love for you in your life. I was listening to a talk by, in fact, I was sat down yesterday. Adrian was a big push, and I was sat down yesterday with my leftover curry I had, and I felt God saying, "I want you to go on YouTube and listen to Esther Uppel." I don't know if you know Esther and Steve Uppel, but they run the Ministry of All Nations Church down in Wolverhampton, and I've just sort of kind of got into what they've been doing, and I really feel there's a bit of an anointing on them. Steve might possibly be coming up at some point to speak to us. He is coming up at some point to speak in this region. But his wife Esther, that's where the power is, guys. and specifically, I felt God said, "I want you to just while you're having your leftover curry, I want you to have a listen to what Esther Uppel says." And this was just yesterday. And she gave this picture, and it's absolutely true. You know, over the last few decades, God has been doing and revealing various things in the church, you know, from the Reformation, and from the time when we realized we're not saved by works but by the grace of God, and through the times of baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the fivefold ministry, and you know, the various revelations that God has brought to his church, but they've all been like jigsaw pieces that have been putting together and not quite sure what it looks like. And it's like we're in the season and the time now where God has brought out the puzzle lid box, which I know Ruth doesn't look at, but I have to. And it's like God is saying, and here's the big picture. We are in a time where God is saying, "I need you now to see the big picture." Because we are in a season where God is about to move. And we can sense it. You know, we used to sing a song, "I hear the rustling in the leaves of the trees." Do you remember that one if you're as old as me? It was a great song. And it was all about, there was the coming of God. God is about to move. And I hear the rustling in the leaves of the trees. Don't worry, we're not going to sing it again. But I hear the rustling in the leaves of the trees. And we can see it in the church. We see it in our land. We began a few months ago talking about wake up. And I don't believe it's just God standing there saying wake up and then doing nothing about it. But God is waking us up. God is participating in the wake up. God is waking up our nation and our land. And Esther Uppel was sharing about with a picture that she had, which I'll share with you in a moment or two. But the question that I've got, and I'm going to keep returning to, is this. And it's an interesting question. In Matthew 22, verse 35, Jesus had just bested the Sadducees, you know, with one of his, like, really good answers. And then the Pharisees get together and say, "Right, we'll get him." So it says they all got together in Matthew 22:35. And then one expert from the law says, "Right, I'm going to test him with a really hard question." And the really hard question he asked Jesus is, "What's the greatest commandment?" I mean, is that a test? It's like asking somebody with a PhD to answer a year one maths question. Because the answer is so clear and so obvious. Why did that Pharisee think that that was going to test Jesus? Because the answer is to love the Lord your God. It's the Shema. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's kind of, why was that a hard question? And it struck me that the Pharisees had surrounded themselves with so many distractions in the law and how to live your life and what you should be doing. And it struck me as well, are we also in that place where we've had that many revelations about how to live your life for God and for Jesus and what we should be doing and how to build the church and where to go next and what to do next and how many prophecies there should be? And maybe we've surrounded ourselves with, not even in the church, but it's like how to live a mindful life and how to live a well-being life and how to do this and that. And if somebody was to say, you know, what's the most important thing of all? Would we answer to love Jesus? Because that is the answer. And the question is this, that God is asking me and he's asking you and he's asking the church, do you love me? Because in Hebrews 12, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And it's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because straight after the consuming fire, it says, because I am a jealous God. Not jealous in the kind of the negative way, but you know, I am jealous for Adrienne because I love her. Our God is a jealous God. He wants our love. And then, straight after Deuteronomy 4, we go into Deuteronomy 5, where we have the Ten Commandments. And the first four of those are really about loving God. And then we go into Deuteronomy 6, where you have the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I think God's got a message here. And the message is, do you love me? Because I'm yearning for your love. Now, that moment at the beginning of time when God created the world, did he create it as a scientific experiment? No, he didn't. Did he create it as some kind of mechanical engineering design project? No, he didn't. He created it as an act of love, as an expression of love. And he put in the garden Adam and Eve because he loved them so much. But with love, there has to be the choice not to love. Otherwise, it's not love. And there came a moment when Eve and Adam had the choice to either trust God and love him or choose something that they desired more. To either choose the thing that they'd been forbidden from choosing because he loved them so much, or choose that thing. And they were distracted by the enemy and they were deceived by the enemy and they chose to not love God. And so into the world, two things entered that were never there before. Sin and death. There was no death before this moment. There were vegetarians. There was no death before the fall at all. And after the fall, dust returned to dust. Before the fall, the dust combined with the ruach of God. And there was fully human life as we were all intended to live. God wants us to love him, desperate for us to love him. And so Esther Upple had a dream or a vision, and it was of revival. And she said there was a sense where there is a revival dam about to break, and the revival wave is going to sweep into every town in our nation, and it will bring with it devastation and transformation. And the devastation that it will bring will be the devastation of structures that are man-made. Man-made structures in our churches, including this one, in my life, in our lives. But it will bring a transformation, where God is going to build up new structures, transformation of society, transformation of relationships, transformation of marriages, transformation of lives, transformation in our workplaces. God wants to bring about a revival that isn't just a feel-good revival, oh, great revival, that's it, we're there, but a revival that leads to transformation. That's what God wants. He wants to turn this society back to him. To a place where every single person and every single thing is in line with him. We were praying before about being in line with God and God's heart. But he doesn't want that for just one or two people. He wants it for Screen Rant, and he wants it for other places as well. In my workplace, God is wanting that. In your workplace, in your family, in your situations. So great hearing about your daughter, Sue. It's so good the other week. It's so good when people stand up and say share testimonies. You know, we can see that God is bringing people, families, those we love into line with him again. But sometimes there needs to be some devastation first. Sometimes there needs to be a tearing down first, a realignment first, a challenge first. Maybe some of us need to lay down our pride, our desire to be liked by people, accepted by people, praised by people, not told off by people, not criticize, but sometimes some of us need to lay down our dreams and our hopes. Sometimes some of us need to leave aside those things that we thought were of God, but they were just of our making. And God says, do you love me? And what Esther said was, to prepare for this revival, and I feel this is so important because he's been saying this to us, that we need to get ourselves into a place of listening. And Emma was talking about waiting before. We need to be in a place of listening. Of listening, prayer, posture, which I'm going to call LPP. Listening, prayer, posture. Because sometimes we're quite good at praying, you know. Like I'm really good at blah, 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 praying, you know. It's like non-stop words at God. It's kind of like, God, 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 you know, all the things on my heart. Here we go, God, here we go, God, here we go, God. And then I go walk away like, oh, that's me, I prayed now. That was a good prayer time. And not once have I listened to what he said to me. And what she was saying was something which is, some of you are going to go, that's hard, Mike. She said, we need to quieten the noises around us and the noises within us. I don't know about you, I mean, I think within, and I've noticed it within the school that I'm at, concentration levels, I'm at an all-time low. I bet it is in high schools. Concentration levels, I'm at an all-time low. I didn't think I had ADHD. I always thought I was quite calm, you know, but dear me, I am distracted every 5 seconds nowadays. I don't know what it is, whether it's post-pandemic or whether it's social media or whether it's just fear of missing out or I don't know what it is.
Strategy of the enemy.
Strategy of the enemy, yeah. All of that. And to quieten myself before God, to make space for God. To quieten the noises, to unplug. And I believe that God was showing me something. I believe that God wants to restore your... Do you remember at the beginning of time when God formed man, he said, I want you to rule over creation. Do you remember that? Dominion? I believe that God is saying, I want to restore your dominion over time. I want to restore your rule over time. Who's been a victim of time? Me. I haven't got time. I'm overwhelmed. The amount of emails I sent to Adrian during the daytime. I haven't got time. I'm overwhelmed. I've got too much to do. I can't do... I'm praying now for dominion over this next hour. I get to choose with God what I do. I'm not a victim of my circumstance anymore because I will choose when I'm with God over this next hour, these next 24 hours, this next week, this next month, this next year. I will go on retreat. I will spend that time with God. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not going to get my work done, okay, because I will do that. But it was brilliant. Just this week, Adrian was praying with me on Thursday because I was doing one of my I'm overwhelmed things, you know, which is okay to say that. Okay, I'm not putting that down because we do feel overwhelmed, don't we, sometimes? And I was. And there was a lot to do, etc. So anyway, Adrian prayed for me in the morning. And she prayed a specific word, which is from Acts chapter 1. But you won't find it if you read it in your Bible unless you read the Classic Amplified Version. Because in the Classic Amplified Version, when Jesus says, wait and power will come on you. Did you quote it last week, Tom? Thank you. Did you say this bit? And power, in brackets, in the Amplified Version, it says ability, efficiency, and might. Excellent. Ability, efficiency, and might. So Adrian prayed for efficiency for me. And do you know what? I've got everything done. Can you believe that? Everything. Well, not everything. But I got everything I needed to do done. And not only that, I felt a sense of shalom out throughout the day. And it was like, I genuinely couldn't believe that I was getting through what I was getting through that day. And I was doing all the teacher appraisals. And actually, I really enjoyed the teacher appraisals. It was so good as I was sitting down with each teacher and talking to them and then getting other things done for the governor's meetings and all those kind of things. And it was just so good. And at the end of the day, I said to Adrian, thanks for your prayer, because it really happened. It was amazing. So I believe that God wants you and me to have dominion over time. Okay? And so I want you to own that. I want you to right now just kind of receive that within your spirit. I will have dominion over time. I will rule over that. You don't have to repeat. You can repeat if you want to. That's fine. But just with it, just say, yes, I will have that. Amen. Come on. Because God wants to use your time in a powerful and effective and efficient way. He really does.
Yeah, let's get us all to say it, Mike.
Get all to say it. Okay. I will have dominion. Over my time.
I will rule over.
This next hour.
Okay,
so all right then. Okay, so you can maybe repeat that. And what Esther was saying, and her husband Steve was there chipping in as well. And she said to make space to listen and to love so we can live for him. To make space to... So what is God saying? God is saying this. He's saying, love me first, love me most, love me more often. Love me first. Love me most. Love me more often. And you kind of think, well, if I do that, what about everybody else? But what I've discovered is that the more I love God first, it doesn't diminish the love I have for everybody else. It elevates it. I've discovered that when I actually spend time loving Jesus, spending time with him, he actually puts people on my heart that I've been ignoring before. And actually, my love increases. And not only does it increase, it kind of becomes more laser-focused. And God reveals things about the people I love, and then I can speak to them. I mean, yesterday, I was praying, and Grace has got a boyfriend called Finn, who is absolutely lovely. He's the sweetest person in the whole world. And Grace has been going through some struggles and so on. So what he does, he takes her out for a walk somewhere, or he does a coffee or make a meal for her. And I was just in a prayer time, I was praying, you know, about Grace and Finn and family. And I felt God say, send Finn a message. Because, you know, like how many girlfriends' fathers contact the boyfriend? I don't know, other than to say, leave my daughter alone. So I sent him a message and I said, thank you, Finn, for looking after Grace and caring for you. You're fantastic. And that was God telling me. I kind of thought, and then he replied fairly quickly back. He said, oh, it's a privilege. And it was so lovely. And I just kind of thought to myself, thank you, God. That was because I chose to have dominion over my time, to spend time with the loving Jesus. And then he said, and here's somebody for you to love. Expect that to happen. We live in a society where we're so easily distracted. And the question is, are we attracted to Jesus or distracted from him? So anyway, let's turn to Matthew's gospel because we should be in Matthew's gospel. Let's go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 3. And I'm not going to speak for a long time because we're all freezing cold, but we're okay. We're warming up against the word of God, aren't we? We're just rubbing our hands against the word of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And I absolutely, God has revealed to me so much from this event in the life of Jesus. It's such a beautiful, beautiful event in the life of Jesus. And sometimes we just skim over it. But here we go. It's the baptism of Jesus. So John has been baptizing every Tom, Dick, and Harry that will come to him. And then we've got verse 13. Then Jesus came. So it's like the spotlight then lands on Jesus. From Galilee to the Jordan, which, by the way, is about 70 miles. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him. Sometimes the enemy will try to get in the way. And it sounds quite well-meaning, doesn't it? John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Such an interesting sentence that. It is proper for us. I've always kind of thought it meant John and Jesus, but as we read on, I think it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's such a beautiful moment in heaven. And here is Jesus. And what Jesus is doing is he is enacting, he is prophetically enacting what was going to be happening through his death and his resurrection. He was declaring to the spiritual forces, "Look out, because this is my intention. This is where it's going, because I am going to fulfill all righteousness." And the enemy thinking, "How can you do that? There's been a fall. There's been a corruption. There's no longer fully humans in the world, just fallen humans. How are you going to do that?" And Jesus goes down into the water. And I don't know if the enemy understood, but heaven did. And Jesus went down into the water into death. And he came up in resurrection life. And heaven was opened. In that moment was the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And in that moment, the messiahship of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham began. And at that moment, it was declared to the spiritual forces that you and I were due to be set free. And I don't see any verse that tells me that heaven was closed again. And my prayer is that over Ormskirk and over Skelmersdale and over Formby and over every single part of this region, over your family and my family, heaven would be opened. Yeah. That heaven would be opened. And that's our prayer, Lord. Open heaven. Open heaven. Yeah. I declare, Lord God, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I claim it for my family. I claim it for this church. I claim it for the people in this church. I say, Lord, open heaven right now. Because only you can do it. We've fuddled around, Lord, with what we've been doing. It can only happen when heaven opens. And it says that heaven opened. And what happened then? The Holy Spirit fell. And every commentary will tell you it was in order to equip Jesus for his ministry. And they're right. But I don't think that's the main reason the Holy Spirit came down. I think the main reason the Holy Spirit came down is because he absolutely loved Jesus. And he just saw what Jesus was doing from heaven. And he saw the loving intent of Jesus going down into the waters of death and coming up again. He had given up every single ounce of majesty in heaven to come and be amongst us because he loved us so much. He wouldn't abandon you and me to our sin and our shame and our guilt and our fallenness because he wanted us back to him again. He wanted us back with him again. And the Holy Spirit, because we know that the Trinity, the Godhead, that this loving, as Sue's spoken before, this loving relationship in the Godhead, I believe, you know, it's a little bit like when somebody you love wins a race. And you just want to run up to them and give them a hug, don't you? You know, you could probably imagine moments in your life when somebody you know has done something, they've performed something, or they've said a line in a Christmas play, or I remember Grace running around Edge Hill and beating everybody, and you just want to run up to them and give them a hug. And I think the Holy Spirit felt like that. It's like heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit, come on, I want to get to him, and alighted on Jesus. And from that loving alighting on Jesus came power to then go into the wilderness and face the enemy. Mm-hmm. And what does the enemy do? In the third temptation, the enemy says, "Look at all the kingdoms of the earth and their splendor. Look at all these houses. Look at all these beautiful, wonderful gifts that I've got for you. Look at all these kingdoms and these nations in these places of power. Look at all these delights and desirable things." He says, "I will give you all of those if you will but worship me and bow down to me." And Jesus says, "I've got somebody else who loves me." Jesus says, "I'm in love with somebody else. I'm in love with somebody else. You can keep everything because I love somebody else. Yeah. And the question that God is asking us is, do you love me more than all of these? More than the splendors of the world and the distractions of the world? Do you love me more than your possessions and your things and your hopes and your dreams? Do you love me more than... And God specifically put this into my head, and it's a challenge. Do you love me more than the answer to your most desperate prayer? Do you love me more? How much do you love me first? Do you love me most? Will you love me more often? And then the Holy Spirit falls, alights on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, I think, the most beautiful words in the whole of Scripture. This, you know, God the Father could have said so many things. He could have said, right, now obey him, now do what he says, follow him, this is the way, this is that. He could have said all those things, but he chose instead to say, this is my son. This is my son. This is my daughter. Whom I love. Whom I agape. Sacrificial love. With him I am well pleased. And sounds a bit Scouse there, well pleased. Well, maybe God is Scouse, I don't know. Well pleased, well good. And I kind of feel in that moment what God the Father was saying was this. There may be all of these fallen humans around, but here I am well pleased. Here is somebody who is fully righteous. And here is somebody who will bring about the righteousness, because of his righteousness, will bring about the righteousness of the whole world. With him I am well pleased. How empowering is that? Love pours out of heaven. It is only when love pours out of heaven into your life, it is only when we learn to love God more than anything else that revival will come. And we need to be in this place where we are making space again for God, where we have dominion over our time and we say, Lord God, have your way. I'm going to ask Tom, I don't know, Tom, if we've got the video up, but we're going to finish with just watching this video, and it's a song written by a local guy, worship leader from Bootle, called Ian Yates. And this is a song that was written about 5 years ago, but it's an absolutely amazing song. So we've got this lyric version, so if we're able to have it nice and big, Tom, on the screen eventually when you're able to do that. And let's just, as we listen to this song, let's just receive the words and let's allow God to move on us, to act on those words in our lives. And it finishes with the words, lead us to our knees, lead us to our knees. And God is moving us into a time of preparation, a time of LPP, of listening prayer posture. And I believe that as we get into that place, that the revival is coming. And when I say revival is coming, it's like, you know, we say these things, don't we? But all the signs are, and all the prophecies seem to be, that we're looking into this coming year, and I'm saying things are moving. Things are on the move. The leaves are rustling. The leaves are rustling. Thanks, Tom.